Our text this evening is Romans 15 and verse 13. I'd like to read this verse twice. Romans 15, verse 13. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's read it again. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What I want to speak to you about this evening is abounding hope. Now, if you're like me, you can't say that every day you know abounding hope in your heart. I feel I ought to know abounding hope, but I can't honestly say that every day hope is abounding. Sometimes we're worried and we're troubled and we take our eyes off of Jesus and we begin to sink. Do you remember Peter? He was there walking upon the waters, in one sense abounding in hope. He was looking to Christ, walking on the waters, but then he became afraid and troubled as he looked at the waves. Well, this text that the Apostle Paul has given to us and given to the church in Rome was in many ways his experience. Yes, he would have dark days and he would have difficult days. He would go through many trials, but he was a man who abounded in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as he's been writing this letter to the Romans, he's absolutely thrilled to consider that the gospel is going to the nations. And in verses 9 to 12, he mentions this over and over again. Speaks of the Gentiles, the nations, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. The nations are going to rejoice with the Jews, and they're going to hope in the Saviour, and they're going to sing and praise the Lord and laud him. And Paul is overflowing with this theme in his mind of praise to God. And so then he turned to the Romans, and he thinks, well, they have been going through some difficulties. There has been some differences over secondary matters, and he's sought to tell them, well, keep the main things, the main things. Don't fall out on little matters. If you're strong in faith, well, bear with the scruples of the weak. Each one receive others, especially receive the one who is weak in faith. Welcome him, embrace him. But you know, Paul's real desire for this church is this. Yes, they will be united in the Lord Jesus, but they will be filled with joy and filled with peace in believing. Now it's a desire for them. It comes as a benediction. It almost appears that it's the end of the epistle, doesn't it? When it says, now may the God of hope fill you. Often epistles end in that way. And in fact, if you go into chapter 16 at the end of this epistle, there is that famous benediction. Now to him who is able to establish you. It almost feels, though, as in chapter 15, we're coming to the end, isn't it? But he's breaking forth with this sort of final statement, or one of his final statements to the Roman church. This is my great desire for you as I'm about to sign off, that you will be filled with joy and filled with peace in believing. And that was the prayer of Jesus. You can read John 17 and his desire that his people would be full of joy. At the end of his life, before he was going back to glory, he would say to his disciples, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. His desire was that his disciples would know joy and peace in believing. Now, why is it that often we're not like that? Why is it that often we're brought low? Well, there are many reasons. Sometimes It can be because we've known a great disappointment in life. We've set our heart upon it. Remember Spurgeon, this is a very minor matter, but he was very tired and weary in the ministry. And he was longing for a holiday, and he was counting the days. And I can't remember exactly what it was, but he had some sort of thread or some sort of tape that came down from the ceiling. And every day he cut a piece off as the day was getting nearer. And the day before he was going on holiday, he was dreadfully sick and he couldn't go. And he said he put too much hope upon getting away for the break. And the Lord was saying, no, you need to know joy and peace in believing at all times, even if you don't go on the holiday. We read in Proverbs, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And there can be things that we can hope for. Have great hopes maybe for family members, for our children, and then things go wrong. Maybe they walk away from the Lord. Maybe we have great hopes for certain things that we want to do under the Lord in our lives. We're hoping that things will work out in this way for us, and we're praying about it, but it doesn't work out as we expected, and we become low. Maybe in church life, we're longing to see souls saved. It doesn't happen, and we become very despondent. Or maybe it's a trial that we go through. Maybe a friend lets us down. Do you remember David? He said this of his great friend in Psalm 41:9. Even my close friend, whom I trusted, has lifted up his heel against me. That's very painful, isn't it? When somebody who you trust turns against you. There can be all sorts of reasons why we're discouraged. Often it's our own personal sin that causes us great grief. However, the Apostle Paul here, at the end of Romans, he's wanting to encourage God's people. He's had to say some searching things to them as he's gone through this epistle. He said, yes, you've got to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. He's taught them about mortification of sin. But at the end, he wants to encourage them because he knows that God has his hand upon them. God is keeping them. And God will keep them to the end. And he knows that God wants them to know joy and peace in believing. And so he ends in this glorious way. Now, can you know joy and peace in believing when all is against you? Or do you only know it in the good times? Well, Henry Martin was a missionary. He went to India. He left a girl behind, Lydia. He was longing to marry her, but he had to leave her behind. He arrived in Calcutta in May 1806. And after 2 months, he found himself severely criticized by his fellow English missionaries and other missionaries. They began to actually preach against him. This is what he wrote in his journal. In the multitude of my troubled thoughts, I still saw that there was strong consolation in the hope set before us. Let men do their worst. Let me to be torn in pieces, and my dear Lydia torn from me. Or let me labour for 50 years amid scorn, and not see one convert. Still, it shall not be worse for my soul in eternity, nor worse for me in time. Though the heathen rage, and the English people imagine a vain thing, the Lord Jesus, who controls all things, is my friend, my master, my God, my all. You see, his hope in the end wasn't in his work. His hope wasn't in brilliant relationships or even in love. But his hope was in God. He knew God is his friend and his master and his all. And he was able to hope in God at such a time. He continued on. In 6 years, he translated the New Testament into Hindustani, Persian and Arabic. Now, he was a person just like you and me. He wasn't a super spiritual person. He was a sinner like us. Yet God gave him hope. The Apostle Paul knew that God could give hope in difficult circumstances. Do you remember when he was on that shipwreck? Well, that boat was about to be shipwrecked. And, even those hardened sailors, they'd given up all hope. All the cargo had been thrown overboard. They were sure that it was the end, but he was certain that God was with them. He gave thanks for some food amongst them and told them not to fear, believing that God would rescue them. He had hope in the midst of a dreadful situation. Now, it's one thing to say that theoretically, thinking, well, that's 2,000 years ago, or talking about some sort of missionary, and these people seem so far away from us. But do you really believe the word of God for you? Do you really believe that you can say and believe this and live this, that I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me? Do you really believe that? Or is it just theory? Well, let's pray that increasingly that will be the truth for us. Sometimes it's when the unexpected comes and we're hit by the unexpected, it actually shows us how strong or weak we are. And I'm sometimes shocked at the way I react. I think, why did I react like that? My faith must be very small. Why didn't I hope in God and trust him? Why did that hit me so hard? It didn't need to hit me so hard as that. Why didn't I? And trials can show us where we really are. Now, I've got a question for you. Verse 13, is this a prayer or is it a desire? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Well, of course it is a desire, isn't it? But can you believe that Paul would not have prayed this for them? Also, if he desired it for them, surely he would have prayed it for them. And if he prayed it for them, was it just a vague prayer, hoping that it might happen? Or did he really believe that it could and it would happen? You see, Paul never desired things aimlessly. It wasn't just a sort of a statement which is the ideal that nobody actually ever gets to. No, he really did believe that as Christians trust the Lord, they can know all joy and all peace in believing. Now, this was his prayer, this was his desire for who? Was it for some Christians in the church at Rome? Or was it for all Christians? It was all. What sort of Christians were there in Rome? Were there strong Christians? Yes, who had strong consciences. Were there weak Christians? Yes, there were weak Christians who had weak consciences. There were a mixture of all sorts of Christians. There would have been new converts. There would have been people who are mature in the faith. Yet he's praying for them all, that they would be filled with joy and peace in believing. I wonder, do you pray like that? Do I pray like that? Do you pray for me? Do I pray for you? Do we pray for one another? Do we pray for churches like that? Not just for converts. We can pray, Lord, your kingdom come. We want God's kingdom to invade this world and for people to be saved. But we need to pray for one another and desire that for one another. Surely also what Paul is acknowledging is this, that oftentimes, as believers, we run on half empty or even on empty. You see, you wouldn't pray this sort of prayer if it was automatic and it was always occurring. If God's people were always full of joy and always full of peace, you'd never need to pray or desire such a thing. But you desire such a thing when you see that God's people at times are half empty or running on empty. They're not full of the Holy Spirit and full of joy and full of peace. Sometimes we're like doubting Thomas. We're weak in faith. Sometimes we're troubled. Sometimes we're worried and anxious when we ought not to be worried and anxious. And sometimes we're struggling in our Christian lives and we're limping along. Sometimes we're wounded, and we can carry those wounds for a long time. We ought not to. We ought to deal with it and take it to the cross and ask God to sort the situation and for us to know real healing and reconciliation, whatever the situation is. But we can live lives that are troubled. But what's the answer? Well, the answer is to turn back to God, isn't it? Keep our eyes on Jesus. And believe in his desire for us. Believe that he does have good desires for us. It's hard to believe that when you're struggling. It's hard to believe that when you're down. It's hard to believe that when you feel so bad about yourself, that God wants you to know all joy and peace in believing. But we must believe that that's his desire for us. Now, in this verse, verse 13, there's an emphasis upon the word hope. It comes up twice. Now may the God of hope fill you, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And did you notice in the previous verse it talks also about hope? In him the Gentiles shall hope. If you go back to verse 4 as well, it speaks about hope. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. I was struck by Dave Lewis speaking to us on Tuesday night, speaking about these prisoners. Many have no hope whatsoever. They're locked up for crimes, hopeless. Many of them are just in and out of prison the whole time. And he's saying, but we have the gospel. We have a gospel of hope. We live in a world where there's a lot of hopelessness. We hear on the TV, don't we, how many teenagers are self-harming today. There's a great increase. A number of schools have got suicide watches today. You even hear of very young children beginning to self-harm. Why is it? Well, they're hopeless. They've lost hope. They've become so low and life is so dark. But we have the answer. We have a God of hope who can make people abound in hope. He only does that as you believe. It's only those who trust in Jesus Christ who can know that abounding hope. Now, what does the gospel do? Well, it takes us from the pit of despair. It takes us from the miry clay. It puts our feet upon a rock. Our lives become centered in Jesus Christ. We're no longer upon the shifting sands of all the opinions and views of this world. We're no longer chasing the wind. We're no longer trying to find satisfaction for our flesh in this world. No, our lives are now anchored in Jesus Christ. Now we have hope. We're going to heaven. We're going to be in glory. We're with all of God's people. And we're marching to Zion. And we can hold one another's hand. And God is for us. He's not against us. And all things are working together for good to those who love God. And the work that he has begun in us, he shall complete. And so we have hope. God has secured us. Now the scriptures give us great hope, don't they? Verse 4. You see, we have that living hope. We've been born again, begotten again to a lively hope, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But as we study the scriptures, our hope is encouraged, it's fired, it's flamed. Verse 4, whatever things were written before were written for our learning. He's talking about the Old Testament here. That's the only scripture that they had. Some of the epistles were beginning to be written. But he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. These, the Old Testament scriptures, are for our benefit in the New Testament times. That we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Because we read there of how God is with a Joseph. Joseph is in prison. All things seem against him. He's unjust. He's known such suffering at the hands of his brothers. And yet there's hope. We see the God of hope raises him up. Gives him position at the right hand of Pharaoh. We read about the life of Daniel and all the difficulties that he faced, and yet we see a God of hope who's with Daniel in very difficult times, in pagan times. We read of other scriptures, we read of Job, and we think of his terrible suffering. And yet we see how God blessed Job doubly at the end of his life. And we learn something of the patience of Job, and we're given hope. You see, there's so much in the scriptures. It's a manual for us, a manual for life, teaching us about God, how to live and how to trust in him. Verse 3 of Romans 15 is a quote from the whole Old Testament. It's Psalm 69 verse 9. It's prophetic. It's speaking about Jesus. And this verse should give believers hope. You see, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. Jesus, he suffered reproach. He didn't please himself. He came as a servant to others and was willing to suffer offense and reproach. And he endured for the joy that was set before him. And this encourages us. This is our Savior. He did it for us. He suffered all that reproach for us because he loves us. And so we want to share in the fellowship of his sufferings, and we're given hope to walk with him. See, the Christian hope is based upon the solid foundation of the scriptures. Paul, in verses 9 to 12, he's quoting from 2 Samuel, from Psalms, from Deuteronomy, and from Isaiah, and all these truths fill his soul. They give him hope. So this evening, if you're struggling, if you're going through a hard time, go back to the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Pray over the Word of God. See how good God is towards his people and believe that he is a God of hope. And then secondly, let's consider this prayer. Paul is praying that this God of hope will fill believers with all joy and peace in believing. Now, what does that verse remind you of? Maybe it reminds you of Romans 14, verse 17, which speaks about the nature of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not about food and drink. It's not about externals. It's not about rules and regulations. It's not about religion. It's not about denominations. The kingdom of God isn't about these things. The kingdom of God is about righteousness. It's about joy. It's about peace in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is about. And so when Paul prays this, he's praying that they would know some of those kingdom virtues in excess in their lives. When he prays this, how does Paul believe it will happen? Does he say to the church, go off and have a wonderful praise meeting, turn up the music and whip up your feelings and you'll know joy and peace in believing? He doesn't say that at all, does he? Does he say, go away on a special Holy Spirit weekend and we can manipulate the situation and we can work it out that on that weekend, you're no joy and peace in believing? Not at all. See, Paul is just praying for them that they would know the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so we could go on. He's praying that they would experience more of God in their lives, in their everyday lives. They would have a sense of God in their lives and an assurance of their salvation. Who's the happy person? Well, happy, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. He's praying for them that they would have God at the very center of their lives. The psalmist said this, I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. He's praying that God would be the center of their lives, that they would worship him every day. Remember what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 1:4. He says, these things I write to you that your joy may be full. John and the Apostle Paul would agree together. How could their joy be full? Well, what's 1 John all about? 1 John is all about assurance of salvation. How do you know that you're a Christian? How can you really be assured? If you practice righteousness, you can be sure that you're a child of God. If you love your brother and don't hate him, it's another sign that you're born of God. If you hate, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian if you hate. There's bitterness. But if you love your brother, that's a sign. If you keep to the doctrine and understand who Jesus Christ is, that's another sign that you're a child of God. In other words, how can we know this fullness of joy? I write these things to you that your joy might be full, that you have a great assurance of your salvation. You see, when we're doubting whether we're saved, we don't know that joy of the Lord. Where does joy come from? Well, joy comes from God, doesn't it? We were looking this morning. With joy, we are to draw water from the wells of salvation. Now, the people of God at times in the Old Testament knew such joy. Once we read that the sound of their joyous worship was like it was as if the ground was splitting beneath them. And once their praise was so great that a long way off from Jerusalem, the noise of their praise was heard. And God was pleased at these times, their festival times, feast days, where God's people were truly knowing him. But that joy didn't come just from togetherness or just from the clashing of the cymbals or the playing of the harps or the musical instruments that they used or the choirs that they had. The joy came from God as they had God first and his word first in their lives. Now joy is surely bound up with thanksgiving. When we're thankful people, we're joyful people. On one occasion, we read in the Acts of the Apostles, the Gentiles were believing. It was in the city of Antioch, despite much opposition. At that time, the word of the Lord spread throughout the region. And then we read, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. What was happening there? They were suffering, there was persecution. The Jews were opposing these Gentiles, and yet God's word was spreading, and they were rejoicing in that. People were being saved, but it was God's action. They were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. So we need to pray, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Psalm 5, verse 11, let those rejoice who trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. Now, did you notice it says here, fill them with all joy and peace in believing. It's in trusting. If you're not trusting the Lord, but you're doubting, if you're not walking, looking to him, but you're worried and troubled and laid down, well, you won't know that joy. But it's in believing. Let those rejoice who trust in you. And then, as you know joy, surely you'll know peace as well. Spurgeon put it like this, joy is like the exuberant clash of church bells, and peace is the feeling that we have after those joyous bells have ended. If we're full of joy, we'll be full of peace. So that's his prayer. But let's just remind ourselves of what the Apostle Paul is understanding about these Romans. He understands that they're in a difficult world. Tremendous persecution is going to come to them under Nero. The Jews are going to be expelled from Rome. The fires of persecution are coming. But he believes that despite the fires of persecution, they can know joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's his understanding. He knows that it's a simple gospel, and he doesn't want them to be removed from the hope of a very simple gospel. He knows in this congregation there will be people who have great minds, great intellects. There'll be people who haven't got great intellects. He knows that in this congregation there will be slaves. He knows that there will be free men. He knows that in Rome there'll be all sorts of types of people. But he knows that it's as they believe the simple gospel message and as they live by faith that they will be kept by God and know the joy of the Holy Spirit. Let us not grieve God by sin. Let us never grieve the Holy Spirit. Let us not quench the Holy Spirit. We quench the Holy Spirit with a critical spirit. And an unbelieving, it cannot be. God is not doing this. God is not at work. We quench his influence and his power. And we grieve him by our sin. But rather, let us be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul is concluding this letter almost. It seems like a conclusion, doesn't he? But it's his great desire for God's people. And surely if that's Paul's desire, it's God's desire. And God wants this for you and for me. May it be that we live obedient lives to the Lord and know joy and peace in believing, and that our hope would abound. And people would notice that hope, and we will be able to give hope to others. It's like Jesus speaking about the living waters flowing out of your heart. They're a stream within you, bubbling up into everlasting life. You know that hope, but then it goes out to others, to the world. May that be so. Amen.